Happy Easter. He is risen. All right. Well, Easter is the most important day in the Christian church. It's the day where Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and God's complete victory over sin, Satan, and death forever. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus literally and physically was resurrected from the dead. And today we get to celebrate that truth and reality. And because we're celebrating the resurrection this morning, that's what I want our time in the Bible to be about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Surprise. So if you have your Bible, I would invite you to grab it and turn to John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, there actually should be a Bible in the front basket you can borrow. You can turn to page 906 in that one as well. It will also be up on the screen. So as you turn, we'll pray and then we'll dive right into the passage. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the reality and truth of your resurrection. God, that is what proves that you are the true God, that you have power to forgive sins, power to resurrect your Son. And we are so thankful. So as we gather this morning, as we gather today, Lord, we just want to declare that truth, celebrate that truth, declare your awesomeness, celebrate your awesomeness as we sing, as we read from your word, as we pray, as we hear from your word, as we interact with each other, Lord, may it all point to the risen Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 20. We'll look at verses 1 through 18 this morning, so starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outrun Peter and reached the tomb first. So Mary, she's first in the morning at the tomb, sees that the stone that was supposed to encapsulate the tomb was actually not in place. It was rolled away, meaning the tomb was open, and she goes in and sees that Jesus' body was gone. She runs back to tell the disciples about what she saw. She tells Peter, and the text says, tells the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's always a reference to John, the writer of this book that we're reading. So John is writing this story and says that Peter and this disciple himself, whom Jesus loved, started running to the tomb, and that other disciple, in reference to himself, outran Peter, reaching the tomb first. John has some pride issues that he's got to work out. He definitely ran track in high school and is not going to let it go. Verse 5. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in its place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, John, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture, that he must first rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. It says they saw and they believed. These disciples, Mary, they saw and they believed. They believed, and their belief, as we know, not only from this passage, but the rest of their lives, declaring this risen Christ was evidenced by their actions. They believed, and their life pointed to that belief. 21st century American church has kind of turned belief into this just kind of intellectual assent. We've narrowed it down to just a verbal affirmation of something that we may think to be true, but really has no bearing on us in the way that we live our lives. It doesn't really affect us too much. It's like believing that the sky is blue, It's true, but we never really think about it much, nor does it really affect our days or our life. Church leaders call this easy believism. But the belief in the Bible, belief that the Bible describes, is so much more than that. It is much more holistic. Every time the Bible deals with the topic of belief, there is a subsequent call to radical, life-altering action. Whether it's a call to die to yourself and take up your cross, whether it's Jesus telling the crowds that to follow him means hating and leaving your family, whether it's Jesus calling the disciples to believe and follow him, and when he did that, he was telling them to leave their job, leave their family, leave their identity, leave their entire known world. That is the belief that the Bible talks about. This is the belief that God calls us to. And it's how the disciples believed. They believed in such a way that transformed their lives. They were different. Why were they different? Why was this the marking belief that, or why was this the type of belief that marked them? Because they knew that they needed Jesus. And they knew that they needed Jesus not as an add-on to their life, not as a good luck charm, not to take the wheel every once in a while, not to gain a few pointers, not to learn how to have a better marriage, a better family, not to gain earthly blessings or good. But they knew they needed Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the complete surrender of their lives. Our culture has a difficulty with the idea of sin, but not in the way that you would think, because we are kind of moving out of sin, and that term, or calling people sinners, is being offensive, because our society now is increasingly becoming a moral police of sorts. It continues to define and redefine morality however they see fit, however kind of fits the cultural narrative of the day. And if you have committed certain sins in their mind, in our society's mind, that they have deemed the pinnacle of offensiveness, well, then you no longer matter. You're canceled. You're gone. So I don't think we need to convince ourselves of the reality of sin anymore and the fact that we're all broken, because we know it. We feel it. We see it. Some of you just wake up hurt. Your body is just telling you something is not right. I don't think there has been a more clear time in U.S. history where we can tangibly see the denigration of a society around us. The hate, the violence, the meanness on both sides of the aisle that is constantly going on. We can clearly see and know that people are broken, sinful, and are messed up. But what we need to do is be honest with ourselves and admit that you and I are a part of that brokenness. So often we're quick to point the finger at the person next to us or across the aisle or who might believe differently or live differently or vote differently or whatever, but we forget that we have contributed just as much towards that brokenness. You and I have failed God. You and I have not lived up to the standards in which he has called us to in this book. We have sinned and rebelled against the holy God. And that is why we struggle with happiness and joy. In a world that offers more entertainment, more options, more leisure, more streaming services, more channels, more activities than any other culture and in any other time in history, and yet we are, as a society, depressed, discontent, angry, empty, and unfulfilled. That doesn't add up. It points to the fact that something is wrong. And so we set out to solve it on our own. In our own strength, in our own power, in our own ability, with the answers that our culture seeks to give us. We buy into the lies that if I just buy this car, dress like this, look like this, own this product, have this body, work this job, have this type of house, have this amount of money in my bank account, have this relationship, have this kind of family, be this kind of parent, be this kind of child, be financially secure, do well in school, do well at my job, be morally good, buying into whatever cultural ideology that is of the day. Just do me, live my truth. Whatever it may be, we chase these things, substances, money, relationships, sex. We seek fulfillment and happiness in those things. And we think, if I get that, and when we get it, we think, well, I'm not happy. If I just get more of it, then I will be happy. Then I won't have nor experience the brokenness that I am feeling every single day anymore. But I would ask you, is that working for you? All of us are guilty of chasing these answers. They're different for different people, but they're all not the answer. They might numb us for a while. They might blind us to the reality of what we're experiencing for a season. But in the end, they will leave us empty and without answers. What is the real answer? Jesus. Life with Jesus and his resurrection proves that he is the real answer. Verse 11. Mary stood weeping outside the womb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. We read about Mary Magdalene and her first interaction with the risen Jesus. She is filled with sorrow, filled with grief, and you can understand why. Because if you just think about who Mary is, prior to Jesus coming into Mary's life, she was demon-possessed, which obviously made her quite the social outcast. She likely came from a very wealthy family, which made this demon possession an even more bigger deal, as it brought so much shame and disgrace to her family. And Jesus heals her. He redeems her. He casts out the demons. He gives her a purpose, a new family, and she has followed him since that day for the rest of his earthly ministry. Mary has given up everything to follow Jesus. It was Mary at the foot of the cross during Jesus' crucifixion. It was Mary who was there when Jesus' body was carried into the tomb, following the men that were transporting him. And it's Mary who is there first thing in the morning before any of the other disciples were. She recognized and believed in Jesus as the only hope that she could ever have. And she lived like she truly believed. Why? Because Mary chased everything that the world had to offer. And it left her broken, stained, possessed, crushed, and used. Because when you chase after the things of this world, they will only use you. And they will keep asking you to give more and more and more until you have nothing left. And then they throw you to the side because our world is, what can you give to me? And when you do this, you will grow tired and weary. Because what the world says will never satisfy. And what the world says will satisfy constantly changes. Have you noticed in this last year how quickly our culture pivoted from this idea of you do you, you live your truth, you be you, to all of a sudden, no, you should sacrifice, don't do you, greater good, stay at home, wear masks, don't do you. I'm not making a statement on masks. I am not making a statement on distancing or anything like that. I am simply pointing out the reality that our culture shifts its narrative to suit itself whenever it sees fit because it doesn't care about you. What the world says will save you. What the world says will redeem you and make you valuable and worthy. What will bring you lasting joy and happiness changes constantly. One week it's you do you, don't worry about anyone else so that you will bring fulfillment to your life. And then the next it's don't do you, don't be you, sacrifice. It's about others, stay at home. Our world does not have consistent answers, and they will continue to fail you. The real answer is Jesus. And that answer never, ever, ever changes. And he loves you, and he wants what's best for you. And he showed that, he evidenced that by dying for you. He did not come to make us ethical, good people. He did not come to give us a little bit of guidance, a little bit of moral correction, to point us in the right direction. We have a much bigger problem than all of those things. Sin and death. And Jesus' death solved our greatest problem of sin and death. He died so that you and I might live. And all you have to do is repent of your sin, meaning you turn away from your sin, and you make a commitment to leave your rebellion against God, and you turn towards Jesus, trusting him and his plan for your life, and deciding to follow him and his ways. One of the most beautiful aspects of the gospel is that it doesn't end with our salvation. In fact, salvation in Jesus is just the beginning of the Christian life. We see this evidenced by the fact that Jesus hung out with very broken people who needed a lot of work done in their life. Jesus primarily ministered to the marginalized, the social outcasts, those who were just cast off and despised by society, the failures of the world. He didn't go to the elites. He didn't go to the social influencers, the rich, the athletes, the wealthy, the powerful, the politicians, the religious leaders. He didn't go to those people. And this should encourage us, because we all tend to think through a lens of Western success, and yet God constantly and consistently uses the lowly of this world. He chooses and uses the failures of this world. Jesus chose Mary Magdalene to be the first witness and messenger of his resurrection to the world. The first person in history to have met the risen Christ and to be told to go and tell everyone. This Mary, the same Mary that had seven demons cast out of her. This was a person who wandered around, poorly dressed, talking to herself, hearing voices, crying out randomly, a social outcast, homeless, a woman. I'm not saying anything about you women, but in that time, a woman was a lesser citizen than a man. And Jesus chose that person. A reformed mental patient who is not a pillar of the community, and says to her, "You are my chosen messenger." How vivid and powerful is that? As Jesus is saying, I do not save on the basis of pedigree, on the basis of moral attainment, on the basis of your record. I save not by your work, but by my work. And I don't save people who think they're strong, but rather who know that they are weak. Have you received this truth? Do you believe this? And not the, do you believe this in an intellectual way where you kind of just assent, but do you functionally believe this? Has this belief sunk down into your heart where Jesus has radically transformed your life, where you now live differently, you speak differently, you think differently because you believe this to be true? Have you reoriented your life away from yourself, away from your pursuits, your wants, your desires, and around Jesus and his church and what he wants for you? Have you done that? Do you believe that Jesus is really the answer, so much so that your life is different? Do you really believe this? This is an opportunity to think through that, to ask those questions. And if you do believe that, then if so, surrender your life to Jesus. Give your life to him completely and fully. No longer live in the shame and guilt that you have created for yourself by pursuing the things of the world, but rather step in to the freedom and the life and the joy that only Jesus can give. And it is simply by repenting of your sin, turning it away, and trusting in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you offer us life and life eternally. that your resurrection proves the power to save, and therefore you offer salvation to all who would believe, to all who would confess their sin and confess belief in Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the lives of your people today, that we would confess you, and that that confession would be transformative to our lives, that we would be different, that we would know that your love produces change. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.